In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Our Bible study tonight from Psalm 120. And this psalm actually is the third psalm in the 11th hour of the Agbaya. We pray it in the 11th hour of the Agbaya, the third psalm. This psalm is titled as A Song of Ascents. In Arabic, Taranim al-Maza'id, or Mazamir al-Maza'id. And this psalm is the first of a series of 15 psalms, each with the same title, A Song of Ascents. So we have 15 psalms called Songs of Ascents. Some call them the Psalms of Going Up, or Psalms of Steps, or Psalms of Degrees. And the reason for this collection and arrangement is not known. But there are many different explanations why these 15 psalms are called the Psalm of Ascents, or Psalms of Degrees or Steps. Some think they were sung on 15 steps or stairs by which they went up from outward court of the temple to the inner court of the temple. Others say there were 15 steps by which the priests ascend in the temple, and on each step they sang one of these 15 psalms. Others think they were psalms for the people of God as they made the pilgrim journey to Jerusalem and the temple at the three appointed feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. As you know, in the Old Testament, all the people, all the Jews from the whole world go to Jerusalem to celebrate these three feasts, Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost. While the people are going to Jerusalem from any country in the world, they used to pray these 15 psalms while ascending toward Jerusalem. This group think that these psalms of longing and hope are appropriate for the pilgrim Jews as they go up to worship in Jerusalem. And by the way, until now, some psalms from these 15 psalms, the church instructed the believers to pray them when they are coming to the church. Like, for example, I was glad when they told me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Others speculate that these psalms are called Psalm of Ascents because of their greatness. Like, for example, Solomon wrote many songs, but there is one song, he called it the Song of Songs. So these psalms, the 15 psalms, like considered the psalms of the psalms, the best psalms in the 151 psalms. Like the psalm of the ascent are the most distinct and great psalms of the highest degree. That's why they call psalm of ascents. Some think it referred to their music and that this is the name of the tune to which they were set, ascents. Some said it is the musical instrument they were sung to. Or some say the word ascents refers to elevation in general. Maybe when they chanted these psalms, so their voice was elevated. That's why they called Psalm of Ascents. Like some hymns in the church, they started with a low pitch and it increased in volume and in its pitch. Some think they were sung on their return from the Babylonian captivity, and the people were going up to Jerusalem. So when they returned from Babylonian captivity and ascending to Jerusalem, they chanted these 15 psalms. And some look at it in a spiritual way. These psalms, like degrees of our spiritual growth, we grow with these psalms from one level to another level to another level and so on. So it's like upward motion in our spiritual life. That's why they begin with the believer crying out to God in trouble. He is far away from Jerusalem, like a person who lives in sin, away from the house of God, away from the church of God. And they end the last psalm from the 15th psalm, they end with believers offering up praise to God in his temple courts. It starts away from Jerusalem, away from God, away from the church of God, and gradually the person is returning to God step by step until he is offering praise in the church of God. The author of these 15 psalms is unknown. However, four of them are ascribed to David and one to Solomon. The rest, that other 10 psalms, are not known, but they have been attributed to Ezra or to Haggai, to Zechariah, to Malachi. And something that Psalm 120, which we will study tonight, is supposed to have been written by David upon occasion of Doeg accusing him and the priests to Saul. You know, David, when he was running away from King Saul, he went to the king of the Palestine, Achish. And who saw them? Who saw David there? Doeg. So Doeg actually reported this to King Saul. And also David went to the high priest, and the high priest gave him the sword of Goliath, and he gave him food. That's why King Saul considered the priests are infidel, not loyal to him. So he killed all the priests in the city of the priests because of the accusation made by Doeg. Some commentators said David composed this psalm upon occasion of Doeg accusing him and the priest to King Saul. And the psalmist complains of being driven out of the congregation of the Lord and forced to live among cruel people. He lived among the enemies of Israel, among the Palestinians. St. Augustine, he said about the title of this psalm, he said the title, a song of degrees. Degrees are either ascent or descent. But degrees, as they are used in this psalm, are of ascending. That's why another name is Psalms of Ascents. There are therefore both those who are ascend and those who descend on the ladder. Any ladder, people can ascend or descend. Then St. Augustine is asking, who are they that ascend? They who progress toward the understanding of things spiritual. Those who are growing in spiritual life. And who are they that descend on the same ladder? They who, although as far as men may, they enjoy the comprehension of things spiritual, nevertheless descend unto the infants to say to them such things as they can receive. So he said, those who descend are like infant in Christ or babes in Christ. They are beginners. The church descends to them to provide them milk, to understand the spiritual things, and then take them upon this ladder step by step. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, he descended into our land in order to elevate us with him. So the same ladder, the church can descend in order to provide milk for the babes in Christ, for the infants in Christ. Then take them upon this ladder step by step. That's what St. Augustine is saying. So that after these babes in Christ, after being nourished with milk, they may be fitted and strong enough to take spiritual meat, to ascend this ladder into the highest level. St. John Chrysostom says about the title again, steps. Why are they so called a psalm of steps or psalm of ascent? In a historical sense, because they tell of the return from Babylon and mention the captivity there. So historically, as some commentators said, this psalm was chanted when the people returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. But in a spiritual sense, because they give guidance to the way of virtue, as some interpret them, as I told you, the ascent in the ladder of the virtues, the way that leads there is like steps, gradually guiding men. Others claim there is reference in this to the ladder of Jacob. Do you remember when Jacob saw a ladder from heaven to earth and he saw angels descending and ascending on this ladder? But on captivity, how were they freed from the captivity? If we say these psalms were chanted because people were set free from captivity, he said, by their desire for Jerusalem. In the same way, when we desire for heavenly Jerusalem, we will be set free from the captivity of sin. If we are not possessed by the love of heavenly things, if we are not possessed with the love of heavenly things, we shall never succeed in taking possession of our homeland in heaven. So what is the first step toward repentance? As we're going to hear tomorrow in the gospel, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the first step, love for heavenly things. And unless we have this love for heavenly things, unless we are possessed with love for heavenly things, we will never take possession of our heavenly homeland. This psalm is a very short psalm, only 7 verses. Verse 1 and 2, the psalmist call on the Lord for deliverance. 3 and 4, the destiny of the deceitful tongue. 5 to 7, the psalm laments his dwelling with the ungodly. So let's start by verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. As I told you, this psalm, a person actually in the land of estrangement. He is far from God. But in the captivity of sin, in this distress, he cried to God and the Lord heard him. So in my distress, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. What a powerful statement of assurance for all of us. His cry to the Lord was heard. He had no other resource. When all the doors are closed, the only door that will remain open is the door of God. He could not prevent the effects of his distress. He's distressed. And all that he could do was to commit the case to the Lord. The psalmist calls to mind past answers to prayer, and this encouraged him to pray in his present distress. So although God did not actually deliver him from the current distress, but why he said, and the Lord heard me, from the experience, from past experience, as the Lord heard me all these previous years, I'm sure he will hear me this time. The people of God often find themselves in distress, who are persecuted here, either from Satan or from the world. But we have refuge in their distress. We can do as the psalmist did when he cried to the Lord. They can share the psalmist's testimony and say, God heard us. And my distress also can be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, as we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. It is of little use to appeal to other men on time of distress. You cannot trust men, you cannot trust people. Only God can deliver you. The psalmist cries of the issue and remembers God's faithfulness in the past and knows assuredly he will be faithful in the present. He heard me. God does not always answer our prayers in the way we think we need. or even we always would like. No, many times God answers our prayers different than what we want or what we need or what we like. But we have to be sure that God always, always answers our prayers the way the most perfect, loving Heavenly Father would answer. In our best interest, even if we don't see it. Saint Jerome says, our inner man, in his distress, has put his foot on the first step of the ladder. That's why that's the first psalm. Compared to the 15 steps, what would be my benefit of standing on the first step? Although forsaking the things of this world, I have not yet reached the top of the ladder. Before you climbing the ladder, you are in the world of captivity. Then when you put yourself on the first step, yes, you forsake the world. But you cannot remain in the first step the rest of your life. You have to climb up the ladder. I therefore am committed not to feel secure. If I'm staying in the first step, I will not feel secure. Yes, I started my journey, but I have to continue. With every step I ascend, I should pray for further help from God. So with every step, I pray for further help until I reach the highest step. Then in verse 2 he said, now he is explaining why he is in distress. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Maybe that is the tongue of Doeg. The psalmist describes the nature of his distress. Evil words spoken against him from lying lips and deceitful tongue. And he's saying, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. His problem is a common one. In this case, liars and slanderers are trying to hurt his reputation, turn people against him, diminish his power, obstruct his plans. Actually, if this about Doeg, when he complained to King Saul killed all the priests. Although there is no indication that this psalm was written by David, but one could easily picture him in this situation. Because King Saul lied about David's loyalty and sent entire army out to kill him. And also when David's son Absalom slanders his father in order to undermine loyalty to the current king, David, and gain the throne of his father to himself. But there was some comfort in this cry, knowing that the evil that was spoken against him was not true. It's lying. It's deceitful. It was spoken with lying lips and with deceitful tongues. These lips are the lips and tongues of scribes and Pharisees that praised Christ in his presence and reproached him to the people behind his back. These lying lips are the lips of Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ while offering a kiss, greeting Rabbi and kissed him. Lying lips and deceitful tongues of false witnesses against Christ. These are also the lying lips and deceitful tongues of false teachers who deceive the heart of the simple, like the heretics. Lying lips and deceitful tongues of Satan, the father of lies, who deceives the whole world. And according to Saint Athanasius, many souls are destroyed by deceitful tongues of the heretics. See how many people actually don't believe in Christ, don't believe in the divinity of Christ. And among Christians, how many people drifted away from the truth? Why? Because of the lying and deceitful lips of the heretics. And according to St. Augustine, as the real adversary to the believer who start to ascend the ladder of spiritual change and growth is not man. He said, when we start ascending this ladder, the real enemy is not human being. But who is our real enemy? It is the ancient poisonous serpent, Satan, he should resort to prayer against the devil. So when we start the journey of returning back to God, we need to ask God to protect us from the deceitful tongue of the devil. St. John Chrysostom says, observe here the evangelist's direction shining out. Pray lest you enter into temptation. As it's written in the gospel, pray lest you enter into temptation. Nothing, after all, dearly beloved, can match this temptation. St. John Chrysostom is saying the worst temptation is the temptation of deceit, when somebody tries to make you believe a lie. Why? He said, falling victim to a person of deceit, this is the worst temptation, because such a person is worse than a wild animal. Why? Wild animal is what it appears to be. If a wild animal came to attack us, we know he is a wild animal. Whereas the deceitful people, the former, often conceal their nature with a veil of sweet logic, so that their deceits are difficult to detect and their victim falls into the pit all unknowing. And I think now this deceit is very common under the words of love and tolerance. Many are deceived. They support homosexuality. They support transgenderism. They support abortion. They support same-sex marriage. They support a divorce. Under what? Under love. Under the word of tolerance. Under we need to support one another. They come actually, this Satan, this demon, conceal his nature with a very sweet logic that we need to be loving and kind and understanding and compassionate. They are worse than the wild animals, as St. John Chrysostom said. A wild animal, you can say, this is a wild animal. But these people come to you like angels and deceive you and make you believe them. That's why he said, this is the worst temptation. And the only way to be delivered from this temptation, through prayer. When you say, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongue. In verse 3, the psalmist is addressing either the deceitful tongue or addressing the person with a deceitful tongue. He said, what shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? What you are going to benefit from deceiving the people and lying to the people? So the psalmist is addressing the false tongue, or rather the owner of a false tongue, trying to awaken his conscience. What shall be done to you? And there is a warning here. When in verse 4 he spoke about the punishment of the deceitful tongue and the lying lips, he warned those lying lips of their destiny. What shall be done to you? Remember the day of punishment. Remember the day of judgment, in which God will appear to give each one according to his works. What punishment will God inflict on you, O false speaking? Or what shall be done unto you, those who speak falsely? Then in verse 4, he said, sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. This verse can be understood in two different ways. Either he is describing the deceitful tongue and the lying lips like sharp arrows of warrior with coals of the broom tree, or verse 4 is answer to question in verse 3. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, of your false tongue? The answer is the sharp arrows of the warrior of judgment, when God judge you and punish you in the last day, with coals of the broom tree, the fire of the hell. So we can understand verse 4 in two ways. A false tongue, the first way, if we understand verse 4 as a description to the deceitful tongue, then a false tongue is likened to a sharp razor, a sharp sword, a firebrand's arrows. But some interpret this verse as if the psalmist addressing himself, saying, "What shall the deceitful tongue give unto you, O my soul?" So he is comforting himself. Even if the people falsely accuse you, don't be worried. God will defend you. Yes, the lying tongue is capable of giving you a deal of trouble, of injuring your character, of hurting your peace and comfort, only if permitted by God. But the psalmist answers his own question. They had cast out lies like dangerous missiles. So these lies like arrows of a warrior. Now the sharp arrows of judgment would come against them. As their lies like arrows, the judgment will be like sharp arrows also. God will punish them with extreme severity. Some think these words describe false tongues, which are like sharp arrows, as I explained, sent out from a bow drawn with a mighty hand, warrior, which come with great force, suddenly, swiftly, to do much harm to that person. But most of the father say verse 4 is about the punishment, not a description of the deceitful tongue. It is the punishment of an evil tongue from the Lord is intended, whose severe judgment are often compared to arrows. The deceitful has shot his arrows of slander or false accusation at the innocent. But a mightier than him, the God, the heavenly warrior, God himself, will pierce those with deceitful tongues with arrows of his judgment. And coals of the broom tree, they burn very fiercely and retain their heat for a long time. This is a character of the broom tree. So the psalmist may possibly express it in these words to show the appropriateness of the punishment to the sin. Because the sin was so severe, then the punishment will be so severe too. God shall bring his arrows and coals kindled by the fire of his wrath upon them. St. Augustine has a different interpretation of this verse. He is saying, when God actually pierces the heart of a sinner, then the sinner, after he repents, will be full of zeal like coals of the broom tree. Maybe he's describing himself. He was far away from God. But when he repented, St. Augustine became like coals of broom tree. That's what he said. The sharp arrows are the words of God. And the glowing coals of the broom tree are comparable to many sinners who return to God in their zeal. He says, though men wonder, people sometimes wonder and say, I knew that man, maybe he was speaking about himself, I knew Augustine, how addicted he was to drinking. What a lawbreaker, what a lover of the circus or of the amphitheater. What a cheat. Now, how he serves God. Now how he is full of zeal, how innocent he has become. Wonder not, don't wonder. He is a life coal. That is the effect of the word of God on the person. The word of God turns the sinners into fiery coals, glowing with divine love that the water of sin cannot quench, as we read in Song of Solomon chapter 8. Verse 5. Woe is me, that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. In the last three verses, the psalmist laments that he is compelled to live among neighbors who are hostile and cruel. As I told you, he lived among the Philistines, the enemies of the Israelites. He was forced to live among wicked people who were upon many accounts troublesome to him. He mentioned two names here, Meshach and Kedar. Meshach is the son of Japheth. You know, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Meshach is the son of Japheth, as we read in Genesis chapter 10, verse 2. And usually, he is mentioned with Tubal and his brother with Gog and Magog, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rush, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And as we know, Rush is Russia. Here he's speaking about people who are living in Europe, east of Europe, Russia. Meshach is a distant place, very far from the land of Israel, as we read in Ezekiel 27:13, 32:26, 39:1. Kedar, also mentioned in Genesis 25:13, as the second son of Ishmael. And Kedar was one of the wild tribes which roamed through the Arabian desert, as we read in Isaiah 42:11, Isaiah 67, and Jeremiah 49:28. Definitely David did not live in Russia or in the desert of Arabia. So the psalmist cannot mean to describe himself as actually living among people so remote from one another. But we can understand this in a metaphorical way. Applied these typical names of cruel tribes to his own neighbors, as if he's saying, my neighbors are like Meshach and like Kedar. To dwell among slanderers, like dwelling among barbarians, among the tribe of Meshach and the tribe of Kedar. So Meshach and Kedar are two sorts of people, often mentioned in the scripture and regarded among the heathen nations. They are to be understood here only metaphorically, as ungodly Israelites were called Sodom and Gomorrah. God referred to the ungodly Israelites as Sodom and Gomorrah, and referred also to the ungodly Israelites as Amorites and Hittites in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 3 and verse 45. Also, he said the tents of Kedar, tents. According to St. John Chrysostom, tent referred to a temporary dwelling, which is our present life. St. John Chrysostom says, the one who is a stranger here will be a citizen up in heaven. So if we live here as strangers, then we will be citizen in heaven. St. Augustine explained, it has departed far from you about my pilgrimage. I am far from you. My pilgrimage has become a far one, as if I'm living in the land of captivity in Babylon, in the land of sin. I have not yet reached that country, Jerusalem, where I shall live with no wicked person. I have not yet reached that company of angels where I shall not fear offenses. St. Augustine also says Kedar, as I may recall, is interpreted in Hebrew to mean darkness. So Kedar in Hebrew language means darkness. And St. Augustine says Abraham had two sons, mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, to refer to two kinds of era. Ishmael referred to the darkness, and Isaac referred to the light. Thus, the believers in the church are in the light, but we are living among people, earthly people, who seek earthly happiness, belong to Ishmael, darkness. Those who belong to Isaac, the believers, dwell among those who belong to Ishmael. That's actually what St. Paul explained in Galatians chapter 4. The former, the children of God, seek to ascend the ladder, and the latter, the darkness, seek to apply pressure on us to descend. The former, the children of God, intend to fly up to God, while the enemies of Christ do their best to pluck feathers of their wings, the wings of the believers. Then in verse 6, he said, "My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace." The ungodly people are haters of peace. And now he laments that he lived too long among those who hate peace. Those that the psalm dwelt with were such as not only hated him, but hated peace also. He suffered living among the ungodly who hates God's peace. His enemies, who had lying lips, hated God's peace. And God of peace, against whom their carnal minds are enmity, itself is Christ. Christ is the King of peace, the Prince of peace, has made peace by the blood of his cross, whom the world hates. Some people are of such restless, difficult, aggressive, challenging spirit. They want to fight all day. From the time you wake up, they fight with you. They challenge you. They are restless, difficult, aggressive, challenging. They hate peace with anyone. They are like the troubled sea. They cannot rest and cannot sleep unless they do harm to their fellow men. They just all day long, they want to hurt somebody. He calls them haters of peace because they willfully and with deliberate malice set themselves to make war upon the good and pure. And St. Augustine said, "Lest you should understand bodily wandering," when he said in verse 5, "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Lest we understand he's speaking about his body, he himself physically is wandering from place to place. In verse 6, he said, my soul. So it's not the physical wandering, but the psychological wandering. Lest you should understand the bodily wandering, he has said that the soul wandered. The body wanders in places, but the soul wanders in its affliction. The body wanders from place to place physically, but the soul wanders in its affliction. And according to St. John Chrysostom, David says, "Too long," not because of the number of years, when he said, "My soul has dwelt too long." It's not the number of years, but because of the difficulty of the situation. Even if had it been short, it would have seemed long to those in tribulation. Last verse. "I am for peace. I am trying to make peace with everyone. But when I speak, even peacefully, they are for war. I am for peace, but they are for war." The psalmist loved and longed for God's peace. He desires to live in peace and strive to do so. He is devoted to peace, love it, seek and pursue it, as every good man does. He does nothing to provoke a dispute and would do anything which would be right to calm others. The psalmist sought to speak words of peace and goodness to them. Yet every time he did, the response was hostile, characteristic of those who are for war. The more they were up for war, the more they find him leaning to peace. Such were Christ's enemies. They were attacking Christ, and Christ was for peace. Even the soldier or the servant of the high priest who came to arrest Jesus Christ and Peter cut off his ear, the Lord was for peace. He healed him. St. John Chrysostom says, "This is why the Holy Book, the Bible, commands us to live like lambs among wolves." So lambs are for peace, wolves for war. This or that could be wicked and corrupt people around us. Yet you have the authority to overcome them. How? If you become like a lamb. Who could be meeker than a lamb? And who could be more fierce than a wolf? Yet the former, the lamb, overcomes the later, the wolf, as it was shown in the case of the apostles. Nothing is of more authority than compassion, nor stronger than long-suffering. When I speak to them, they attack me for no reason. In the proper time, I give a testimony of love. And in the proper time, I utter words of compassion. Nevertheless, although neither this nor that had any impact on them, the words of love or compassion, unfortunately, they don't have no impact on them. But on my side, I kept presenting proofs of virtue of peace. St. Ignatius has a beautiful comment here. He said, God sent us lambs among wolves, so the wolves can feed on us. Then the wolf will turn into lambs. And he gives the example of St. Stephen and St. Paul before his conversion. He said St. Stephen was like a lamb, and St. Paul before his conversion was like a wolf. And he approved the martyrdom of St. Stephen. And after St. Paul was fed by St. Stephen, St. Paul himself converted to be a lamb. That's how, why St. John Chrysostom said, we can overcome the wolf by keeping our character as lambs. I am for peace, although they are for war. St. Augustine says, who are they who hate peace? They who tear apart unity. They enter into a family and tear it apart. For had they not hated peace, they would have abode in unity. For if they love peace, they love Christ. Here the Psalms ends with a long-drawn lament. He's lamenting himself and the situation. He's living in his sojourn among people who hated peace. It reverses the usual order of a similar Psalms. Any Psalms, like Psalm, until when you forget me, O Lord, it starts with a complaint or lamentation and end with thanksgiving. But here it started by the Lord heard me and ended by lamentation. So this reverses the usual order of similar psalm, in which the description of need preceded by the prayer of for deliverance. Why? Because, as I told you, Psalm 120 is a fitting start to the song of ascent. He's in the first ladder, first step. So as the pilgrim journey to Jerusalem began, the psalmist was mindful of the weariness endured living apart from the supportive community of God's people. I'm a stranger from Jerusalem. I'm a stranger from the church. So here I realize how I am troubled, how I am in distress in the land of captivity. Then he will ascend the ladder step by step. This concludes Psalm 120. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.